I'll be reading from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. John 13, 1 through 14. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour would come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come to God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel and wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed is not saved to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto him, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, good evening, everyone. Very thankful for Sawyer and that reading this evening. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. You know, throughout your week, a lot of times, you know, you get your motivation for your lessons from things that come out from your week. And something happened to me this week that's going to get into its lesson, to one of my lessons one day, but it's not this lesson. But I was working on Thursday, and I got up at 6, and I'd been working for a long time. It was about 11 o'clock, and I was making a lot of phone calls in that morning as I was working, and I was up on top of the hill doing some digging and things of that nature, getting some measurements and whatnot. And I was making a lot of phone calls, and my cell phone was in and out of my pocket. And around 11 o'clock, I start hearing a voice, Kyle. And I'm up on this hill pretty much all by myself, pretty much. And there's a couple people that were listening, they said, Who is calling your name? And I said, I hear it too. I don't know where it comes from. Well, I pulled out my phone, and there on my phone is Jeff Dorton, FaceTime. Right there looking at me. He didn't give up. He thought I might have been in trouble or something. He thought he heard me working and making all these sounds and stuff. And Kyle. He didn't give up. That'll make it into a lesson one day. But not the lesson this evening. This evening I was I like to listen to a lot of audio books and from the library. And there's one book that I read a long, long time ago. And sometimes I read books that sometimes I just get curious by the title. And one book that I saw this past week that I read many years ago was The Science of Being Great. And I can't remember all the details of that book, but I started thinking about that idea of greatness. And that's how I came up with the title this evening, How to Be Great. And when I really thought about it, I thought, how can we be great Christians? And maybe when you first hear that, you might think, maybe that's not something that I would necessarily put with a Christian, someone that's great. Because, you know, when we think of greatness in an earthly perspective, we might think of arrogance or prestige or prominence or something of that nature. But I think God paints definitely a different picture when it comes to greatness. How can we be a great Christian? Or should we even try to approach that idea of being a great Christian? Would that be even something that we would want to pursue? I think that idea is actually a Bible topic. It's actually a topic that I believe Jesus talked about multiple times. When I look in John chapter 13, we're going to visit it at the end of this lesson, but we see Jesus washing the apostles' feet. And when I look at that scene, what I see is greatness. Now, some people in the world might not see greatness. They might see totally different. A man who's supposed to be the master, the son of God, washing human feet, the creation feet. How can he ever do such a thing? This has to be the opposite of greatness. But I think it actually is a perfect picture of greatness. Greatness in the way that God describes throughout the Bible. In fact, at the end of that occurrence, in verse 15, in chapter 13 of the book of John, it says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." He says, I am doing these things to be an example. And although he doesn't say it here, he's really giving us an example of greatness. Let's see how God actually defines greatness. I think there's only two things, only two simple things, that God really frames of how to be a great Christian. He frames it with two things. The first one, I think we find in Matthew chapter 18, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. We see Jesus talking about greatness, or at least a question about greatness that he answers. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as this little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" What I think we really get at is Jesus is really flipping the idea of what we should perceive as great. And I think we're going to see this throughout as God, as Jesus talks about greatness. Is that when we think of worldly greatness, we think of certain things, maybe pride, arrogance, prominence, these things, being number one, being the best. That's not necessarily the idea that God starts to get at when he starts to frame greatness in the relation to our lives. He says, if you are going to be great, it says you have to humble yourself as this little child. Number one, if we want to be great, if we have to be humble individuals. In the text, we see the disciples asking this question, and perhaps the disciples, when they ask this question, who then is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, perhaps the disciples are still under the idea of this idea of an earthly kingdom. But Jesus stresses, after the question, he stresses this idea that you need to have a humble spirit as a child. Well, what makes a child so humble is that they yield their will and submit to the will of their parents. At least that's what they're supposed to do in the situation. Humility, we think about the idea of subjecting our will to the will of another, and many times humility involves us admitting that we are wrong, but followers of God have to be humble. We have to have that humble mindset. And if you desire to be great, maybe not in a worldly sense, but in the way that Jesus wants us to be great, if you desire to be great, you have to be humble, just as a little child. When we think of followers of God, we place our will under the authority of God. This is the humility that we must have that is definitely opposed to the world's view of greatness many times. See, the world's view of greatness many times has pride attached to it. It many times has prestige and honor and all these things of elevating yourself above others. But God says, if you want to be great, you have to humble yourself as a little child. You know, I think of humility in relation to God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, it talks about humility. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Certainly, our lives upon this earth has an importance of humility when it comes to submitting to God's rule over us, that we are obedient to the will of God. And certainly, there are tests of humility throughout our lives. But what could be tests of humility throughout our lives? Some tests of your humility could be admitting that you're wrong. See, people that are prideful, they don't like to admit. And pride is the opposite of humility. People that are very prideful have an issue many times admitting that they are wrong. A test of humility is saying that I can be wrong and I can make mistakes. You know, being humble many times involves the idea that I am not right all the time. That I do make mistakes in my life. And also, humility includes the idea of submitting yourself to appropriate authority. Certainly we don't submit to everything in our lives, but submitting to appropriate authority, that's submitting to God, and depending on where we fall in this life, we understand that there's many areas that we have to submit ourselves, we have to humble ourselves and say, I will obey, I will humble myself.
The Bible talks about obedience to the government, obedience to our parents, obedience to all kinds of things, and certainly obedience has an element of humility to it, submitting to those that are around us. There are many tests of humility throughout our lives. Can you admit that you're wrong? Can you admit that you're not right all the time? Do you understand that you have to submit to those that are around you? I think all those ideas are connected to this idea of humility. Humility should certainly be a Christian trait. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It talks about humility there as a Christian trait. In fact, I don't think we can be Christians without humility. Because how would we ever admit that we're wrong, that we've made mistakes, that we need God, that we need to submit to God and do the things in which He says that we need to do to be saved? Humility has to be a Christian trait. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." What makes the list? Humility. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God." In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." How are we to obtain grace? We have to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to God, and understand that the only way that we can be saved is by submitting to those things which God has told us to do, and we can be saved through His grace, through His mercy, and through His plan. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's almost the exact opposite of what the world will tell you to do. The world will tell you if you want to be great, what you need to do is you need to blow a trumpet and pronounce all the good deeds and all the things that you've done all across the world. Let everyone know everything that you're doing. Say that you're the best. Let everyone know that you're the best. The exact opposite many times of what the world tells us to do. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's almost opposite. How does one become great in God's kingdom? How does one become great as a Christian? Well, the number one thing is that you have to be humble. You have to have that servant's attitude that I am not above the things that are asked of me. When we think of that question, how does one become great in God's kingdom? It's not by forcing our way into prominence. Greatness comes by possessing the servant's attitude. In fact, I think it's impossible to have a servant's attitude without humility. When it's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, I think, in my opinion, it's really the overall kingdom of God rather than just the church, this idea that we're looking at here. But when we're talking about how to be great as a Christian, the first idea that Jesus gives us is that you have to be humble. You have to have the servant's attitude. And that's almost the exact opposite of what the world will tell you. So when I'm talking about greatness, I'm not talking about the way that the world would define greatness, but the way that Jesus defines greatness. He says if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be humble, like a little child. I told you there's only two things that are required to be great in the kingdom of God. Number two, I think we find in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20. Of course, I think a lot of things fall underneath the idea of humility. If we think of humility and all the things that are included in humility, humility would mean that we are obedient. Humility would mean the things that we admit that we're wrong, that we make mistakes, that we're not perfect. A lot of things that are included in that idea. But the next idea we find in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'Will you indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased. with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's so much to unpack here, but we find the other key on how to be great, and the key on how to be great is to be a servant. To be a servant. Which, once again, is the exact opposite of what the world will tell you to be great. If you're going to be great on this earth, you're going to have many people underneath you. You're going to have many people submitting to you. You're going to be in charge of many things. You're going to do great things. There's going to be people watching you at all times. And what God says if you desire to be great, you need to become a servant. That's going to be very hard to do with the other connecting idea that we've already had that we found in Matthew chapter 18, which is the idea of a humble and servant attitude. It's hard to be a servant without humility. But he says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Jesus is teaching that worldly greatness is not true greatness. And how often, I fear, we get lost in that idea. If we run after, we pursue, we put earthly greatness on a pedestal, and we say, look at that. And yet the real greatness that Jesus is looking for is often hidden, is often put behind closed doors. It's not recognized, it's not acknowledged, it's not put on a pedestal. The greatness that really matters, the greatness that includes a humble attitude and serving, is not so great in our society. But Jesus is really teaching us here that worldly greatness is not true greatness at all. True greatness is found in serving, and those who serve are going to be great. You know, Jesus uses himself as really a perfect illustration. He uses the word ransom. He says that he's going to be a ransom in the passage. And when he uses that, when we think of ransom, what is that? To pay a price, to purchase something for someone else? Well, what was the ransom? The ransom was his life. His life was what he gave. His life was the service. His life was what purchased everything that we needed in order to be saved. That was the ransom. See, when I think of Jesus and his life as a servant, he gave it all. Jesus gave it all. He gave his life. And he's trying to get this idea across to the disciples, the apostles, that if you want to be great, you have to be a servant, just like me. And how did I serve? I served with my entire life. I gave it all. Will you give your all and serve to others that are around you? See, we should strive to serve, not necessarily to seek fame and glory, as so many in the world would tell us to go after. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God is not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He's interested in the sacrifice of ourselves. Sacrificing ourselves how? In service to others. In service to God. We have the parallel verse in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Why are you here? Why are you here? Are you here to serve? Or to be served? See, Jesus sets up that perfect example. And as I look back at John chapter 13, when I see Jesus washing the apostles' feet, there is not a clearer picture of greatness. When the world will look at Jesus washing the apostles' feet and they say, that's foolish. Why would anyone ever do that? You would never see a president do that. You would never see a king do that. You would never see anyone great on this earth do that. That's not the greatness we're looking for. That's not the greatness we're looking for. We're looking for the greatness that Jesus modeled in his life. A greatness of humility, of a servant's attitude, not only the attitude, but taking it into action, into this life, into actually serving others. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, I think it talks about one of the greatest ways that we can serve. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, it says, "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." What I find interesting is when Jesus talks about greatness, it seems like the apostles and the disciples are getting mixed up in worldly greatness. They're getting mixed up in physical kingdoms. They're getting mixed up in physical greatness. And every time Jesus brings it up, he's bringing it up to point them another direction and say, that's not the greatness that you should be striving for. The greatness that you should be striving for is a humble servant's attitude, serving your fellow man. That's the greatness you should be after. Look at the context. It says, "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, Christ." What are they doing? They're trying to elevate themselves, give each other titles, and say, "You're better than this person. You're better than this person." What did we have in our last passage in Matthew chapter 20? What we had was the mother saying, "We want one on the right hand and the other on the left." What are they trying to do? Earthly greatness, trying to bring up the prominence once again. When Jesus addresses greatness, he's turning them away from the definition of earthly greatness to a definition of servant greatness. That servants are great in the eyes of God. That those who serve their fellow man are great. Well, who should we be serving? Who should we be serving? Well, we should be serving all those. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, I heard the question asked one time, and it always stuck with me. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, it says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." The question was asked one time, that little passage right there, is that a command or a promise? Is that a command or a promise? Or is it a statement? And it was kind of a question that was thrown out in Bible class one time, and it just really got me thinking, what is Jesus really, is that a command? Is that a promise? Is that a statement? What is Jesus after? "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Will we miss the idea that greatness is connected to our service to those that are around us? The truly great person is the one who makes it his or her business to serve others throughout this life, to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Serve one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and you minister." Well, what's ministering? They're ministering to the saints. What does minister mean? It's one who serves. The Bible is riddled with this idea that we should serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, it goes far beyond this, the idea of serving God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "Not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Of course, that's after a big long list of things. But it says, "Not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Service is to go out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our service is to our Lord, and our service is to our fellow man. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith." You know, when I start reading all these passages on what the Bible has to say about greatness, it really changes my thinking. It really changes my thinking because it is the exact opposite of what we'll hear in the world. If you want to be great, the last thing that you need to do is humble. If you want to be great, the last thing that you want to do is serve. You want everyone serving you. But that's not the greatness that's portrayed in the Bible. That's not the greatness that God gives us in the Bible. Another place where greatness is referenced is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Well, what's the greatness tied to? Doing and teaching. See, serving cannot be lip service. In fact, I think one of the best ways we can serve people that are around us is to teach. And I'm not talking necessarily in this manner of preaching, but teaching. Teaching our children. Teaching our grandchildren. Teaching those that are around us the words of God. Is there a greater service than that? to serve people with the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the life that He offers and the salvation that's offered through Him. When I started thinking about this topic and looking at it, it just amazed me how the world, so many times, is almost the exact opposite of what Jesus says. The world says, no, don't be humble. But that's exactly what Jesus says. Be humble. Be like a little child. You want people to serve you. You want people to serve you throughout this life. And then Jesus says, did I come to serve or to be served? He asks, and He says, which one did I come for? I came to be a ransom for you, to serve you, and to give you my entire life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for you. I find it interesting that Jesus, when I look in these conversations, these situations that we look at, what Jesus tries to do is every time that they try to define greatness in worldly terms, He turns it and He says, no, that's not what greatness is. Greatness is humility and having a servant's attitude and going out into the world and serving. Spiritual greatness is the opposite of worldly greatness. And if we mix that up throughout this life, I fear that we are in dire trouble because of the situation that we'll put ourselves in. We are pursuing the wrong things, looking at things the wrong way, and Jesus looked at it again and again and again, and every time they brought up greatness, He said, greatness is serving. Greatness is in humility. When I look at Jesus' conversations in relation to greatness, I think He sends two very clear messages. And just two. And of course, under these things, we have all kinds of side effects and all kinds of things that will happen if we just follow these two things. But number one is, if you want to be great, you have to have a humble servant's attitude. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, that is a requirement, that is a necessity, humility, a humble servant's attitude. And number two is serve everyone. Serve everyone in every way that you can, physically, spiritually, in every way you can. And that's why I say, when I look at John chapter 13, and I see Jesus washing the apostles' feet, and He says, I'm leaving you an example, what is He leaving us an example of? He's leaving us an example of greatness. Greatness defined by Him. Greatness is a humble attitude and serving those that are around you. When I look at Jesus, was there anyone that, Jesus, if there's anyone that could get out of serving people, it would have been Jesus. He could have walked away. He could have said, I'm not doing this. But why did He do it? He said, I'm going to leave you an example of greatness. I'm going to humble myself, even though I don't have to. And I'm going to serve those around me, even though I don't have to. What an example of greatness in John chapter 13. In John chapter 12, verses 26, John chapter 12, verse 26, it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Will you serve the Lord? Perhaps you went throughout your life and you have not served the Lord in the ways that you should have. Maybe you've not committed your life to walking on that straight narrow path, becoming a Christian. Maybe you realize this evening you need to become a Christian. You need to become a servant of the Lord. And the thing about being a servant of the Lord is earthly greatness is not promised to those that follow Christ. But spiritual greatness is in reach because Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Spiritual greatness. Not earthly greatness, not worldly greatness, but spiritual greatness. Because of Jesus Christ. How can we be great if we have a humble servant attitude and we serve those that are around us? It's amazing how our world tries to mix everything up, tries to make everything murky, tries to say everything opposite of what the Bible says, and we certainly can't get lost in that. How can we be great? By doing what Jesus did, by following His example, and we can be great in the kingdom of God. If you're subject to Lord's invitation or you need the prayers of the church, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.